amazing job last week talking about Joseph and what an amazing man that he was and how we could take so many lessons from that little bit that we have about him and be better people. But God's Christmas grace, the grace is exactly what I was hoping to show you. God's hand and the power of the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and it's moving on our behalf. Especially, let me say this again, especially when it seems like there's nothing at all going on. That's when God's moving. That's when His presence is about us. When we think there is nothing going on. I can remember those days, Damon, when you and I used to work together and we'd have those guys out there and there was stuff going on spiritually all the time. And yet, we could miss it if we weren't paying attention. Just listening to the conversation and listening to things that God was doing in our midst. I still miss it. So I live through you as you're out there ministering to those guys. He's always moving, especially when we think there's nothing going on. And the point is, He's moving and drawing His people closer to Him. So I want us to think a little bit about Christmas traditions that we celebrate, but never really consider why. I mean, think of the candy cane. It's a simple thing, but why do so many people use them at this time of year? The legend has it that the candy cane dates all the way back to 1670, where this choir master of the Cologne Cathedral in Germany handed out sugar sticks among the young singers to keep them quiet during the Living Savior ceremony. Benjamin also cites this theory that a German choir master gave candy sticks would still his fidgety boys during the service. It was a gentler form of enticement instead of whacking them with a switch. That was the other option. The church board complained and said that the sweets were not appropriate at so solemn a place as a church. Benjamin explains, so the choir master added a hook, making the stick resemble a staff, a religious reference to the shepherd's staff, and that calmed the church board down. However, many agree that the white candy cane made its U.S. debut in 1847 in Hooster, Ohio. Where, of course, today, there's nothing in Hooster. No, never mind. And of course, today, there's nothing more iconic when it comes to the candy than the alternating red and white stripes the candy cane has. But in 200 years, before mass production was automated, they came in just one color, white. With the stripe came legends of stories that the candy cane, such as is being a secret code among the persecuted Christians in Germany and in England in the 17th century. They say the red stripe represents the cleansing blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And think about the Christmas tree. Do you know the Germans gave us a Christmas tree too?
Yes.
It's absolutely amazing. Thank you for that, yep. It's believed that the earliest market of Christmas trees was situated just beyond the southwestern border of Germany in Strasbourg. Judith Flanders, the writer of Christmas, a biography, said the first decorated indoor tree was recorded in 1605 in Strasbourg, decorated with roses, apples, wafers, and other sweets. Time-added lights were originally candles placed in the trees. Can you imagine? It's frightening. This custom of placing candles in the tree branches was often credited to Martin Luther, the prominent figure of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. So what am I saying all this for? I'm saying it because it's okay to have traditions. Maybe some of our Christmas traditions started right at your own home with your own family. And it's good to remember and to hold true to the traditions that bind us. Amen? It's important. It's not bad. Traditions are important. Years ago, I started a tradition in my in-law family at the time. I was new in church ministry, and I wanted to find some way to minister to them at Christmas time. I knew that they didn't know the Lord, and they celebrated Christmas, but it was more of a commercial kind of an event, like a birthday of their own. And I wanted a way to minister to them at Christmas time. So I started out by reading the Christmas story, Luke, which we're going to read today, chapter 2, 1 through 20, just a simple, short Christmas story. But then after time, I asked them if I could have a Christmas communion service with them before we open presents. And I'll never forget the look of confusion. Like, what? You want to do what? And I explained, a Christmas communion service, we're going to celebrate not only the birth of Jesus Christ, but the death of Christ and what it means in our lives, so that we remember exactly why we're doing what we're doing. They were very reluctant at first, until my father-in-law accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior at the very first communion service. I shared that a few years later at his funeral. And if it wasn't for that, I don't think he would have ever known Jesus. But he genuinely accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Years later, this family seemed to completely come undone. First, it started with the death of my wife's sister, and then her dad and her stepdad, and especially when my wife passed away on October 19th of 2012. Why am I telling you all this? I don't know. But the Lord put it on my heart that even through the tough times, even through the tragedy, he was there with me. He was moving and growing me and changing me. And I didn't know. I didn't know what on earth was going on. At that point in my life, I had no hopes, or at least very low hopes, of ever getting back into ministry. I was blessed that the Lord orchestrated getting me a job with Tuolumne County Probation. I was old then, Damon, when they hired me. Like, you got a guy's going to hire an old man? Seriously? How long do you think I'm going to last? Their response was, long enough. All right. And that was really the highlight for during those years. I had no room to complain. But the heart wants what the heart wants, especially if it's God who puts it there. You have to know that. If God has placed something in your heart, it's not going to change. People will ask me, well, how did you know you had a heart for ministry? Well, because it never went away. You're right, I didn't go to college. I didn't have a seminary degree. I couldn't get hired by a church. I tried, and it wasn't working. So I planted a church, and now that I had resigned my position from that church, Jim remembers he was with me all through this. I thought, there's no way. There's no way I'll ever get back in the pulpit. But that was okay. But then my wife died. And I'll admit I was lost. I was at a loss with what God was trying to do with me. I had no idea. I'll tell you straight up, I was angry, to say the least. God had spoken to me in my distress. As I was sitting on my front doorstep, he said, I know you don't understand, but don't be afraid and don't worry. Just trust me. He said to me, I know you don't want to live out the rest of your life alone. I have a plan. I just brought someone into your community that's going to be your wife. And Joe, excuse me, but that made me angry. It did. It made me angrier at God. I had a wife. What do you mean you're bringing me one? What are you talking about? What is this all about? He goes, I know you don't understand. But it's all part of the process, of the overall process of what God is doing, not only in my life, but in yours. And if we
would just see it. I realize that we suffer, and we do. I was suffering at the time. I could not see his plan. And if I'm completely honest with you, had I have known his plan, I probably would have changed it with my own good ideas. Amen? That's what we do. A little more than a year, I believe it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. I can't believe I'm saying this in public, to join eHarmony. I can't believe I'm saying that publicly. I joined eHarmony. And at the very same time, my precious wife, which I had never met, had just completed a year on eHarmony. Oh, she might have had a few calls, a few dates or something, but there was nothing. Nothing local, nothing that would interest her. And she was sick. She called eHarmony and said, "I quit. Close the account." And he so graciously said to her, hey, Miss Dorr, if you would just keep it for one more month for free, maybe something will happen. And she said, "Then you'll close the account?" And they said, "Absolutely, we'll close it out. I won't charge you a dime." She said, "Okay, leave it up for one more month." That's the same month I joined. And we saw each other about the same time, I think. I think we were both in shock. We were both in Sonora. But there's a backstory I got to tell you before I get to that. Things are happening in the background that we have no idea are happening. I know, Jim, you don't like it when I talk about you, but my dearest friend Jim Reville, he was there with me through all of this. He was working with me long before my wife had passed away, because he was there when I left the church that I was pastoring. And he knew how distraught I was over that. He was a friend. But prior to her going home to be with the Lord, I had left my pastoral position of the church plant in Sonora. And this was my first real blow to my spiritual walk because of my lack of understanding. I couldn't see what God was doing in me. Honestly, I couldn't see that I needed to be changed. I needed some work done on me. And the only way he could do it was to get my attention and to take me out of where I was at. So Jim got me involved in his prison ministry. He had been doing it at that point like for 25 years, wound up being over 30 years while I was with him the last five or so. So every Thursday night, we would go to Sierra Conservation Prison to preach the gospel and counsel inmates. It wound up being a wonderful time. Jim's wife at that time was working out at Silver Spur. And Jim began taking me to every pastor conference and retreat that they had out there. I didn't know any of these guys. I don't even know if he knew any of those guys. But they knew his wife, and they welcomed him. And he started taking me these Christian retreats and these Baptist groups. I wasn't Baptist, but these were all Baptists. He introduced me to Next Gen, the Baptist group, and Growing Healthy Churches, another Baptist organization. I've never told Jim how much help this was for me. It got me through the most difficult time. These guys in both groups welcomed me as a fellow pastor. I was amazed. We started going to what they called cluster groups. Do you know they still call them that today? I went online and looked. They have their cluster groups. It was an intimate time of church pastors and other leaders that they would go and have lunch and have friendship and fellowship. I would have never made with any of these men. And eventually they had asked me if I wanted to be on their pulpit service team. I thought, "You want me? You guys ain't ever, really?" And they said, "Yeah. We got pastors that are tired, they're wore out, they need a break. Would you be willing to, you know, we'll pay you." And I'm like, "Hey, better yet." So I was asked to be on their pulpit service team, and what a great thing it was. I would get invited to speak at churches where pastors needed a break. I loved it. I used to travel to churches up and down the Central Valley. There was one that I really loved. And I love the people. It was just something about it. It was the First Baptist in Turlock, California. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but it's a beautiful church. The pastor was getting ready to retire, and he asked me if I could help fill in because he had graduations and weddings and things that in his own life that was going on, and yet he's trying to retire from the church. He said, "Can you fill in?" So I was up there like, I don't know how many times, maybe 5-6 times in a row. I loved them. They loved me. It was, seemed like a great opportunity. Yes, I was wanting to apply for the position, but I was scared to death. People in their church would say, "Why don't you hire him since you're retiring?" They didn't, I don't know. It wasn't part of God's plan. But it was during this time that my wife had passed on. And so the last couple of trips I made up there, I made by myself. I remember them saying, "Pastor, you don't have to come. We can find somebody else. We understand you're going through a lot." And I said, "No, you don't understand. I need to do this. I need to get out of my head, out of my own head, and come and preach the gospel. So please, can I come?" And they said, "Sure, if you're willing." And they were gracious. They were loving. They took care of me. So for that good reason, I went to his retirement party, and it was at least a year after my wife's passing. It was a wonderful event. There were good food, good people, and I was sitting amongst all the pastors from the head of the associations, and all these guys that were knowledgeable, Bible toters, good men. And I'm going, what am I doing sitting next to these guys? Amazing people. And I was sitting there, and then there was this little lady, one of the pastor's wives. She was elderly. 70s, 80s, I don't know, I'm cautious because I'm in my 70s, so that's like, you know, I don't want to say it. And she said, "Pastor George," right at the table in front of everybody, she said, "Have you started looking for a wife yet?" And I said, "No, I haven't." And she goes, "Why?" And I said, "I don't know, I'm scared. I've decided that I've come to the conclusion I do not want to be alone this particular time of my life, but, I don't know." And she says, "Well, I got to tell you something." She goes, "If you find a wife, you make sure you find a wife that plays the piano and sings. And if you don't, she ain't the one." And all the pastors went nuts. They got into this big argument right at the table. I'm sitting here trying to eat a hamburger, you know. And they're arguing. "No, you don't have, George, you don't have to worry about that. If God gives you a wife, she doesn't, just have her come to church. That'd be nice, you know. But she doesn't have to do anything. She didn't have to do anything in the church." And she got so upset, she got up and left. Okay, I enjoyed dressing my hamburger, and the subject's up. I mean, it was crazy. They told me it makes absolutely no difference in ministry what your wife does as long as she loves the Lord. And I said, okay. So as I was on my way home from that event, I was walking across the parking lot. I'm going to get to the point of why I'm telling you all this. Trust me. We will get into Scripture. I was walking across the parking lot, and I could hear this frail voice behind me going, "Pastor George! Pastor George!" And I could hear click, clock, click, clock. She's wearing high heels. Yeah, the barbecue. She's wearing high heels, click, clock, and I'm coming across the thing, and I turn around, and I said, "Yeah." She goes, "I have a word from the Lord for you." Hey, I always love a word from the Lord. Y'all give me one, have one, give it to me. I'll determine whether it's God or not, okay? But I love it. So I turned around and I said, "Yes, what is it?" She said, "Pastor, when you find that woman that you're interested in as your wife, you just ask her. If she plays piano and sings, and if she says yes, she's the one. Thus saith the Lord." And I smiled and I laughed just like you did. I thought, that crazy old woman, she's off her rocker. I thought, well, okay. I smiled and thought of how blessed I was. That's when I joined eHarmony. And there was Joe. I mean, in Sonora. So I called her. And I arranged to meet her at Starbucks over there near Walmart. I was sitting inside. I got there early, and I was watching for her. And I could see her across the street. And I was thinking just how beautiful she was. And then I found out how smart she was. Oh, man. I'm thinking, way too smart for me. This woman reads books, okay? She's educated. She's working on her master's degree. She was a teacher, a special education teacher. My word, she made more money than me. You know, I'm working for Tuolumne County. She's like, what? Lord, she's too smart. But I wouldn't ask her. I was too afraid to ask her. So for some reason, because of the Holy Spirit, I kept calling her. I believe the Holy Spirit was leading me. We went to a couple of coffee dates. And finally I asked her to go to an outdoor concert event. A dinner. It was a dinner concert kind of thing I thought she might like, and she did. And so we're there eating dinner, and we listened to some music. We might even have danced a little bit, and then we're sitting there looking into each other's eyes, and all of a sudden Martha's statement hit me. And it was relentless. Ask her. Ask her if she plays the piano and sings. Ask her. And I said, no. Not going to ask her. I don't know if she's the one. And if she is, then I'm really scared. And I didn't want to scare her. But the Holy Spirit was relentless in bringing it up. And finally, near the end of the evening, it just fell out of my mouth. You ever been there? You know, I wasn't even going to ask her. And it just fell out of my mouth. Hey, by any chance, do you play the piano and sing? And y'all have to know my wife a little bit to understand her response. Because she's so educated. I love you, dear. I'm not picking on you. I was stunned. She said to me, oh, quite proficiently. And I just about fell over. Because I'm thinking, oh my God. Oh, sorry. Not a curse word, God. Oh my goodness. She's the one. She's the one, and she don't know it. And I'm not going to tell her. I am not going to tell her. And I argue with God. I said, God, she don't need me. She makes more money than me. She's smart. She's educated. She can have anybody she wants. She don't need me. And the Lord would laugh at me and said, oh, how little you know. So why am I telling you all this? During the Christmas season, there's always something, opportunity that changes someone's life through the little things that we do. Do you realize 20 years from now, I'm gone. You know how old I'll be in 20 years? 92? Anyway, 20 years from now, I'll probably be gone, and some young man that was at this church that got a bicycle given to him from this church on that Christmas party has never been to church since, has never been, and walks by the church and goes, wow, I remember when I was a kid. That church gave me a bicycle. And maybe just because of that reason, he walked through the door, and none of us are here. He walks through the door, a whole different group of people begin to love on him. And the fullness of time comes for him because of the little things that we had done when we were here. So yes, it does make a difference when we bless one child, just one kid, with something that they didn't expect and they got for free. And maybe they had more than enough money at home. I don't care how much money they had at home. The fact is that God gave this to them through the love and the hearts of the people in the church. Now, I'm telling you that because when we read this little Christmas story, which I got to get hurry, I was going to promise to keep you out of here short, that God is moving. And think, I want you to see how God was moving on behalf of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Things were happening in the realm that they couldn't see, and they didn't know what was happening. And it could be happening for you today, and you have no idea. I want you to think of this scripture, Galatians 4, 3 through 5. It says, even so, when we were children. Now let me explain. When we were children, that means we're adults, we're grown people, but we were children, we were without knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay? That's what it means when we were children. We were without knowledge. We were just living our lives. We were doing our thing. It says, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Everyone is. Even if you got good jobs, you got good money, things are going fine. You're still in bondage to the world because we haven't accepted Jesus Christ. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Wow. When the fullness of time had come. You see, when I was going through all of the misery and the pain that I was going through because I had lost a wife and God is presenting me with a new wife, I didn't understand. I didn't know. But it's the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, there she was. And she really did need me. Little did I know. Verse 5 says, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So what is he saying in that? To redeem those who are under the law, all the people, all the way through time, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back, all those people who were born before Jesus Christ came to save their sins. He died for them. Then that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that's what we need to remember, is we're adopted as Christians. So we have no idea on the impact we have on people when we put on this little Christmas party for kids. But it could be the smallest of moments that changes the course of someone's life. Why? Because we think there's never anything really going on. That's what we think as human beings. We sit here in church saying, oh, well, there's nothing really going on. Old fat guy's up there preaching, and I want to hurry and go. It's Christmas Eve. Come on, let's go. But God is moving. Something is going on. God's presence is always moving. It's always pursuing his family. So let's look at this Christmas story. This is a story I've read over, I can't tell you how many Christmas dinner tables. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. That first statement in itself, it changed everything in the world. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. They had to be in Bethlehem. The Bible prophesied that the birth of Christ would come in Bethlehem. How are they going to get there? Well, God said, I'll fix that. I'll make a census that'll force them to move there. And that's what happened. They didn't know. This census first took place while Cornelius was governing Syria. He put that little line in there so we could build a timeline, but we're not going to go there today. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, and so was Mary. So they had to go to Bethlehem to be registered. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, we've all heard the messages prior to this one of what, excuse me, the hell that they must have been going through. This child being pregnant and betrothed is the biggest no-no in the Jewish tradition and the Jewish custom, but they dealt with it. And they loved each other, and here now they're in the ninth month, and they're saying, we got to sit on a donkey, and we got to go. We got to go to Bethlehem. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Her days had come that she's going to have this baby. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Even that was all set up by God. Wouldn't you think God would at least let them have a room in the inn to have the birth of the child of God? Or maybe go over to Jerusalem, to the religious capital. Or down to Rome, where all the business people, all the rich people, go there, have the child. But no. God says, you're going to go to Bethlehem. the city of David. Bethlehem was a city that did nothing but grow grain and raise sheep. The grain is why it was called Bethlehem, because Bethlehem means house of bread. And the grain, they could make lots of bread in Bethlehem. And they raised the sheep. They raised sheep all throughout the country just for sacrifice for the temple. Where else would Christ be born? Because he's going to be the perfect lamb for sacrifice. So they came to the, let's see, which verse am I on? Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Do you realize shepherds in this society were the lowest of the low? As far as, you know, being on the, however you calculate the standing in people, they were lowest low. What's the lowest low today? I don't know. Homeless people? I don't know. What's the lowest of low? But low, low. People that, you know, these people smell like sheep. Don't you think that God would have, you know, kings and queens and people dressed up in prince uniforms to see the birth of Christ? But no, shepherds. And behold, the angel stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for to all people." God doesn't bring it to the kings and to the princes and to the high people of the society. He brings it to the lowest of lows. Why? Because you and I are part of that lowest of low. We need Jesus. They said in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Can you imagine the strange saying that had to be? Okay, we're going to run over to Bethlehem. We're going to find a manger, a barn, and we're going to find a trough where the baby's going to be laying. Okay, God, really? That's how it's going to go down? Yes. And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, exactly as he said. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known, saying, which was told them concerning this child. They made widely known. What does that say to you? They left there telling everybody what they just saw, what they heard, what they saw. And you know what? I think I'm finally seeing this church get a grip of that. Running out and telling people what I've heard and what I've seen happen in this church. Because I'm seeing it because you're bringing new people in with you. You're running out and telling people that Jesus saves. Verse 17 says, verse 16. And they came with haste. And they found, okay, 17. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. Verse 18. And all was heard. It marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, pay attention to verse 19, but Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart. Kind of brings whole new meaning to that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" She knew. She knew the prophecies. She knew the price that her child was going to have to pay. She knew. So she just kept it in her heart. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen and was told to them. This is the point that I want to make. is I know you all so well, and I love you all so very much, and Merry Christmas. But the one thing I want to make sure that you don't walk out of here, because you could see sitting here and very well say to yourself and honest in your heart, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know. I've heard about it since I've been going to Sunday school. I've heard, yeah, I know Jesus. I got it. Thank you, Pastor. That was a good story about you and your wife and how God brought things together. Yeah, thank you. I got it. Do you realize there's a big difference between I got it and I know about Jesus and receiving him as your Lord and Savior, personally receiving him? Satan knows who Jesus is too. He knows. He's not going to be in heaven. And the Bible tells us clearly there are going to be people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We told everybody about you and let us into heaven. And he looks at him and says, I don't know you. Who are those people? People sitting in churches that say, I believe in Jesus, but have never received him as their Lord and Savior. It's so critical. I'm going to rapid fire just a few scriptures. I'm not even sure if I put them on there. I don't think I did. They're all New King James Version 10. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess also before my Father in heaven. Luke 12:8. I tell you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess him before angels of God. Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. One person that says, you know what, I believed in Jesus all this time, but I need to receive him. That's what repenting is receiving and turning away from your old thoughts. And God changes that. Trust me, I still deal with my thoughts. I'm a man just like the rest of you. And I'm a sinful man, but God is working with me and slowly changing me and kicks me in the ribs every time I say something stupid. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing that. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess me with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It didn't say maybe. It didn't say if you go to church every Sunday. It says if you believe. And you confess. Revelation 3:5, like them, he who overcomes will be blessed, will be dressed in white. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. You got to be there. This day is coming. And the only way that you're going to be there is not by sitting here and going, yeah, I believe, Pastor, now can I go? I believe. It's so much more than just believing. It's so much more than just, we need to confess it with our mouths. We need to have it in our hearts that we've received him. That's the only way we'll be there at the last day when we're dressed in white. And he will never blot out our name. We go through so difficult times in this life. And all of you have got difficult times coming. If you haven't had any lately, hold on. They're coming. Difficult times. It could be money, it could be jobs, it could be relationships, it could be all sorts of things. Death and family members, so many things in this broken world that come at us. Are we going to be able to stand? Yes, I stood with a lot of lack of understanding. But I made it. And because of this precious woman that I married, I wound up being at this church. I'll never forget when we first came to this church, I leaned over to her. I said, don't you tell them you play the piano. And she said, what? I said, don't you tell them that you play the piano. She said, huh. And she got right up and went over to Kathy and said, hey, by the way, I play the piano if you need any help. This woman doesn't mind me. Because God had a plan. He used her to get me to come over here.
She was going over there to Calvary Chapel, which was a really, really good place. But I know the pastor pretty well. Anyway, I'd made it a goal to steal her away from him. I'm going to get her out of here. Why don't you just come with her? No, no. I'll never forget, I was sitting there at the very first service with my wife over at Calvary Chapel, and they were at the outside of the old amphitheater out there, and she started singing. Oh, my, I was speechless. This woman could sing, sound like an opera star singing. Oh, God. She don't need me. But she does. And all the things that we go through in our daily lives, there's little things that are going on. And I know all of you. I know that you all know Jesus. But I'm telling you and I'm pleading with you, there is something more than just knowing who He is. There's more. We need to receive Him in our hearts and confess Him with our mouths and say, well, what? Well, because I just read you the scriptures, if you want Jesus to confess our names before God in heaven, we have to confess Him. And what an easier place than that. You confess Jesus here in this church. We're all going to applaud. It's going to be a wonderful thing. If you don't do it then, when are you going to do it? When you're at work? I don't think so. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. You do it while you're here. Why leave? Well, Pastor, you're pushing really hard. That's because I don't know. In the old days, in my old Pentecostal days, and I'll freak you all out, when people got saved, they came down to the altar, they came and cried, and they were broken before God. That's how you know. Because God sees that broken heart, that contrite spirit, that I can't do it without Him. I have failed. Oh, I've made plenty of money. I've got a great job. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got all these things. But I can't get to heaven without you. That's what it's about. And I'll be darned if I'm going to be standing at the gates of heaven and one of you come up and they'll say, sorry, your name's not here. What? They were in church with me all this time. Man, it's 12 o'clock. I'm sorry. Let's all bow our heads. I am passionate when it comes to this because I love you so much that I think I know you. That I think that I know what's going on the inside, but I don't. I don't know what's going on the inside. I don't know if you've ever received Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, or if you're just that person that says, I believe. I want to ask you, if you'd be so bold to raise your hand and say, I believe, but I need to receive. There's a difference. And I'm pleading that you don't leave here today without receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're here for some reason. God has directed your path to be here at the fullness of time, and this is your fullness of time that you need to receive. Now, I'm going to be so bold to ask if you would raise your hand and say, I want to receive. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. I think there's more. I think there's more. Now I'm going to ask something that's really bold. Those who raise your hands, I want you to stand to your feet. Come on. I know who you are now. Thank you. Let's give them a hand, please. I know these people. I know them. They're my friends. But I don't know that they've ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior personally. And that's what we're doing here today. And I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask these three precious ones. In fact, I want everybody to stand to their feet, because you're all going to pray it with me, with your loved ones. So for these three, pray after me, and I want everybody to pray it in your own hearts, because you know what? It's time for you to get right. And you just heard me read the scriptures that you need to confess it with your mouth. It's not just saying, I believe. It's more than that. It's confessing with your mouth. Dear Heavenly Father, repeat after me. I am a sinner. I was born in sin. But Father, you died on a cross for a person like me. And I believe that you rose from the dead, and you're at the right hand of God, and you're going to confess my name on the day that I enter heaven, because I'm confessing your name today. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Now give yourself a hand. You say, well, Pastor, you're awfully passionate about this. I don't do this very often, but you know what? I love you all so much. I just think you're all saved. We act saved. Most time, huh? We try to. But how we act has nothing to do with it. It's receiving Him. Heavenly Father, bless your church. And Father, bring them back tonight so we can celebrate this candlelight service. Bless them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.